Again, together we're going to look into the Word of God to discover what God would teach us. Oh my, what a teacher we have when we look at the Bible. You know, when you go to a university or even go to a high school or a grammar school and your teacher is teaching you, actually they're not teaching just out of their own minds. Basically, they are teaching what they have read in a book someplace, and they have learned it and it has become a part of their mind, and then they transfer that information over to you. That's what makes them a teacher. Well, that's exactly the way we are learning from the Word of God. God appoints one or some of us as teachers to try to teach the Word of God, but it would better never come out of our own mind. We have an authority, and that authority is most wonderful. It is the Bible, the Word of God. Nothing, there's no book in the whole world that can stand in the shadow of the Bible insofar as being truth, being trustworthy, and being important. The Bible just is in every department, head and shoulders, and that doesn't even begin to say it's way up there in importance and in all of these attributes compared with anything else. Now, we've come down in Jeremiah 31, and as we've been looking at Jeremiah 31 for a long time now, we have been really rejoicing and so happy because it is telling us about our day, this time of great tribulation, this time when the day of judgment has already begun on the world and on the churches, and yet outside of the churches there is a great multitude which no man can number that are being saved. And we have been seeing this in living color, so to speak, that is in black and white right here on the pages of Jeremiah 30 and 31, how God has given us information after information, emphasizing this marvelous day. In our last study, we looked at verse 25, for example, of Jeremiah 31. For I have satiated, that is, I have totally satisfied with the weary soul, and have replenished every sorrowful soul. And then we got down to verse 27, and this is where we're really beginning our study today, as God is continuing to talk about this wonderful time of our day. Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. Wow, that stops us short. Because it's one thing to talk about sowing the house of Israel. And we know from, as we're reading the Bible, we know we are to understand the whole house of Israel really as the kingdom of God. The house of Israel with the seed of man. In other words, this agrees with what we've been understanding right along, that there's a great multitude which no man can number that will become saved. But then we are caught up short, because it says, I will sow the seed of Israel, the house of Israel, with the seed of man and the seed of beast. Now, the first thing we think about is, well, now a beast is an animal, and God does typify the true believers as animals. We are typified by a lamb. We are typified by a calf. We are typified by a goat. These types are used, even as Christ is typified by these things. But the word beast here is not a word that's confined to just the clean animals like lambs and goats and calves. It is a word that it could be talking about a lion or a crocodile or any kind of an animal. Any kind of an animal. And that really brings us up short. As it says here, I will sow the house of Israel with the seed of beast. Now, to sow with the seed, that gives you the idea that there's going to be a multiplication, that there's going to be a a great wonder happening. And we, as a matter of fact, God picks this idea up in a couple of other very, very interesting passages, which we might look at. If we look at Zechariah chapter 2, verse 4. At Zechariah chapter 2, verse 4. And there we read in as God again is talking about this very same time, he is saying in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 4, and he said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. Now, that word cattle is beasts. It's exactly the same word. Men and beasts therein. For I am, saith Jehovah, unto her a wall of fire. You notice how I read that a little differently than the way it is written here in our translation. But this is one of these very significant places where God uses his eternal name, I am, I am. And it absolutely should have been translated, for I am, saith Jehovah, unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Ho, ho, come forth, and from the land of the north, saith Jehovah, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heavens, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon, and so on. And the language is very distinctly talking about our day. That we come out of the north means comes from anywhere in the world, out of the dominion of Babylon, where you have been driven because of the wickedness in the churches, and you have been, you are to come into the kingdom of God. And right here in verse 4, God is giving the same emphasis that we were reading in Jeremiah 31. As he says, Jerusalem, that's the kingdom of God, shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and beasts therein. My, my. What's going on here? What's going on? And to make sure again that we haven't missed it, go to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. God is making a point here, and he's given enough information so that we can be sure of what he is saying. In Ezekiel 36, verse 11, God is saying, let's start with verse 8, again to pick up the context. For ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown, and I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it, and the city shall be inhabited, and the way shall be builded. This is the language of our day again, this great harvest that is coming in. I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit. And I will settle you after your old estates. That is, again, you will be like you were when I first created you. You will be my sons. You will be altogether right before God, and will do better unto you than at your beginnings, and ye shall know that I am Jehovah. Incidentally, in this passage, God is really indicating that this is right near the end, and it transitions right on into heaven itself, or the new heaven and the new earth. Because notice in the next three or four verses, and we're in this, we're looking at this cross reference, and I want to pick up a couple of ideas from this. He goes on in verse 12. Yea, I will cause men to walk upon you, even my people Israel, and they shall possess thee. This is talking about the kingdom of God. And thou shalt be their inheritance, and thou shalt no more henceforth bereave them of men. And then again, in verse 14, therefore thou shalt devour men no more, neither bereave thy nations any more, saith the Lord Jehovah. Verse 15, neither will I cause men to hear in thee the shame of the heathen any more, neither shalt thou bear the reproach of the people any more, neither shalt thou cause thy nations to fall any more, saith the Lord Jehovah. And you see the focus is this is something that goes on into eternity. Now you see, this kind of language is very unique, except when it's talking about our day. When God was dealing with national Israel, they were the external representation of the kingdom of God, but again and again they fell away, and God's would bring chastisement, he would bring his judgments upon them, and then they would return, and he would again have mercy upon them, and then they would fall away. And the same was true throughout the church age. They began with a great flourish, with about 3,000 are saved, and the next thing we read in Galatians, that chapter 1, that they were beginning to follow another gospel. They were falling away. Then God's judgment would come, and then God warned them, like he did the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2. Unless you return to your first love, I will remove your candlestick. And this is the way it's been, off and on, off and on, off and on, all through the history of the world. But when we come to our day, as God is saving people and building his kingdom, it is the actual kingdom of God. It is not external representation of the kingdom of God. It's not a human organization or even a divine organization that is made up of people that have people, overseers, elders, and deacons, and so on. It is actually those who truly have become believers. That's the only organization that is associated with the kingdom of God in our day, and we don't know who they are. It's people scattered all through the world, and they no more will be bereaved. They no more will rebel. They no more will there be a falling away. No more will we see God working out one more plan, because this plan of today, where a great multitude are being saved, finally it too falls into disarray somehow. And so then God has to have one final plan. No way, no way. This is the final plan, and it goes on. It begins now, those who are becoming true believers, and it's a great multitude which no man can number, and they go right into the new heaven and the new earth, and there is no falling away, there is no breakup, there is no interruption at all. It's continuous right in. And that's the kind of language we say, I will no longer bereave you. I will no longer, these kind of things will never happen again. Well, okay, but now we got to get back to our question. What in the world do these beasts have to do? Well, you know, when you go to Exodus chapter 13, and this is a verse that we're all very, very should be quite familiar with. There we read in Exodus chapter 13, verse 13, the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And we're very, very begin to wonder about that, because an ass is an unclean animal. It's a beast. It's an unclean animal. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of men among thy children shalt thou redeem. And we have correctly understood from this verse that before we are saved, we are typified by an unclean animal. And then when we have been redeemed by Christ, because he gave his life for us, then we become a lamb of God. We are, and he is our shepherd. We are the sheep. So before we're saved, we're like an unclean animal, like a donkey. And once we become saved, we're like a lamb that has been redeemed by Christ. Well, okay, that is not talking about beasts. It's only talking about one beast, just a donkey, and in a very, very confined sense. But now we come to the surprising verse, the really surprising verse. Go to Numbers 18. Numbers 18. We read something that is utterly shocking, utterly shocking, until we figure out what God is saying here. In verse 15, Numbers 18, verse 15. Everything that openeth the matrix is the womb, everything that opens the womb in all flesh, which they bring unto Jehovah, whether it be of men or beasts, again it's the word beast, plural, shall be thine. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man shalt thou surely redeem. And right at that point, if we stop right at that point, we say, oh, yeah, the firstborn represent who? Those who are the elect of God. Christ was the firstborn, and we are of the kingdom of God, which is the kingdom of the firstborn. God used the firstborn as a picture of those who have become saved. So that phrase, and those that be redeemed, nevertheless, the firstborn of man thou shalt surely redeem, we have no problem with that at all. That's talking about all of those who have become saved. But then look at the next phrase, and that just confuses us no end. And the firstborn of unclean beasts. You see that? The firstborn of unclean beasts shalt thou redeem. Oh, finally we have it. The world is heaven is going to, the new heaven and the new earth is going to be full of animals that have been redeemed, all the firstborn of all the animals that live on earth. Well, we could arrive at that conclusion, except that isn't what the Bible teaches. We have to look at this verse in the light of more information. But we do find here, however, that God has a redemption program for all the animals of the world. They're typified by the firstborn of the animals. There is a redemption program. How can we understand that? That's why it says that I will multiply man and beast. There is a redemption program going on. We know God gives us the answer in the New Testament. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And if we didn't have Romans chapter 8, we would be absolutely beside herself with misunderstanding and confusion. But, you know, God wrote the Bible, first of all, so that it sounds enormously confusing, and is enormously confusing, but he has also given us the mandate to compare spiritual things with spiritual and go through the Bible and go through the Bible in order to begin to start to find answers. Now we go to Romans 8, and here God is the best place, and I don't know if there's any other place that even approaches this, where God is talking about the redemption of the creation. And he is using the beasts, the animals, who were created the same day with man. Isn't that interesting? That on the sixth day of creation, he created the animals and he created man, already putting them very close to each other. And we're very close to the animals in that our bodies are similar to their bodies. They have the breath of life, we have the breath of light. There's a very close relationship between man and animals. And of course, man was created as the crown of God's creation. That is, we were created to rule over the world. And we, of course, are totally different than animals because God also gave us what? A soul, a spirit essence. In that sense, we're created in the image of God. And animals are not created in the image of God. But nevertheless, if we are looking at the highest order of creation outside of man, we would have to look at the animals. And they really, therefore, represent all of creation. In other words, the point I'm seeing here is that when God talks about redeeming the beasts of the earth, now, Numbers 18, I will redeem the firstborn of all the unclean beasts. That means the lions and the tigers and the buffalo and you name it. They're all part of creation. I will redeem. He is effectively saying, I have a redemption program for the world, because they are representing the whole world. And we see this in Romans chapter 8.
It looks like we're going to have to say goodbye for this study. Our time has come to an end, but the Lord willing, we'll be back together again in our next study, and we'll see where the Lord will take us in that.